All right, if you have your Bible, I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. As you're turning to Ephesians 5, you're going to be amazed at what I speak on for just a very few minutes today. For 32 years, I've been pastoring Baptist churches, and I know I don't look that old. I started when I was 12, but it's been my privilege to preach on Mother's Day quite a bit. And I discovered something a number of years ago, and I still haven't changed it, I should have, and that is that I don't know the first thing about being a mother. I know. I know what a good mother is. I had a lovely mother. I've looked at good mothers, and I've preached about the virtuous woman. In fact, folks, I want to tell you that I happened to be in my study trying to make sure that everything was squared away this morning, and the ladies' Sunday school class, they're just not giggling, they're busting a gut kabawing. And I thought, well, something is funny, and you know me, I'm ADHD, and so I had to get up from where I was going to go see what was going on. If somebody's having fun, I want to be there. Well, they were reading Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman and just laughing their heads off. Now, I don't know what that means. I'll let you ask them whether that, you know. I don't know if they brought warmer flax or gotten up in the wintertime to do any of that stuff or not, but today I'm not going to speak about mothers. I'm going to give you mothers a break, but instead I'm going to speak to husbands and children. And you go, well, why? Well, I want to tell you that in order, in the biblical order, to be a mother, you should be married. Now, we know not everybody is. That happens. We understand, but to be a mother, you have to be a wife. And to be a wife, you should have, especially a godly wife, like that Proverbs wife of Proverbs 31. Ladies, you need a godly husband. Amen? Say it. Oh, come on. I've heard you louder than that. I figured the men are going, amen. All right.
We want to look at this passage. If you are able, I want you just to stand with me. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21.
In honor of reading of the Word of God, if you're able to stand, won't read through, not going to make you stand up the whole service, okay?
I want you to look in verse 21 where it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And then in verse 22, ladies, don't get mad at me. In just a moment, I'm going to let you be like Martin Luther King. You're going to be free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, you're going to be free at last. You're going to love what I have to say in just a second. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything." Now, verse 25, "Husbands, listen up. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but as that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. Verse 31, for this man a reason shall leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. In those first passages, preachers have preached for years and years and years, and we used to put it in the marriage vows, "Until you women rebel, you're to obey your husband." Some of you ladies, probably when you got married, it says you're to love, honor, and obey, right? I haven't found a bride in the last 30 years that'll let me use that passage in there. And you want to know why? It's not that. In this particular area, ladies, let me speak to you a few minutes. It says that you are to be subject to your husband. Well, I just want to free you today because I want you to understand something very, very clearly. This didn't come from me. I really learned this from one of the most conservative and most well-known pastors in America,
sitting in his seat, and that's Dr. Charles Stanley. All of you have heard of him. Most of Dr. Stanley's sermons I wrote for him, but he gets a few in himself, okay? Dr. Stanley explained this passage about the ladies one day where it says, wives, be subject to your husbands, got himself in trouble with the Southern Baptist Convention and everybody else, ladies and gentlemen. What it actually is saying is submit to your husband, right? Ladies, let me hear an amen after this. Submission, biblically, and we're talking about biblically, is a voluntary action. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, you can do better than that.
Amen.
That means you got a choice whether you do it or not. Oh, me, somebody said preach it. Uh-oh, we better. Wait a minute now. We better get up now. I know some of you husbands are just freaking out right now. Some of you husbands are just dying right now, going, yeah, you do like the fella that I was at my first church, Miss Perry, been married to Miss Alba for, golly, 65 plus years. He walked up to me after doing this message one, or a message like this, not this particular one. He said, for 65 years I had that woman exactly where she needed to be, and in 15 minutes you messed it up. It is submissive. What it means is that you are to voluntarily submit to your husband. Now, what does that mean? That means you're to place yourself under his headship and under his leadership. That does not mean, husbands, you can go on and throw things and fire me later, but the ladies like me better. Does not mean he's the boss, and it does not mean you have to obey him. It is not in there. Obey is a command of God. It is not in the Bible. It says submit. Now, I don't know, you husbands just hear this, that there is a lady here, if she is a true godly woman. Now, I will admit, because I've met a few in my day that are not godly women, but I want to tell you that any godly woman will submit to a husband who will love her like verse 25 says. I want you to look at this. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I haven't found a woman yet, including my own wife, who won't love me when I love her and treat her as Christ did the church. So husbands, in verses 25 through 31, I just want to share a few things with you. Verse 25 says you're to love them. Now I want you to understand something very clearly. You cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church. This is a full disclaimer. You cannot do it without two things. Two things. First is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you know who Jesus is up here. It means you have experienced the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and you are a born-again Christian. Otherwise, this passage means nothing to you because you can't understand the love of Christ for the church until you really become a born-again Christian. He's writing here to Christian men. That's number one. Number one, you must do that. You must be born again. Second of all, you are to love her more than yourself. And to love her as Christ did the church and Christ gave himself up for the church. Jesus died for the church. You go, you mean I'm supposed to die for my wife? No, it means that you are supposed to be willing to love her at that depth. Number one, husbands, four things you need to do. You need to love them. You cannot love them if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing I forgot to mention to you was you must have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we have any of my Pentecostal brethren here, I'm not here to pick on you today or start anything, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells everybody who comes to be a Christian. Now, there are other things, and in fact, next week is Pentecost, and I'll be preaching for some time and teaching on Sunday night about the Holy Spirit. If you want to learn more about it, come on. Most Baptists are scared of it. But we'll move on from that. The empowering of the Holy Spirit, because you see, there's no way that you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church without God's Spirit in you. It's just not in our nature. And they're just too mean at times, aren't they, husband? Come on, give me an amen. Oh, you bunch of chickens. I'll move on. All right. Second thing you are to do is to lead your family. I want you to look again at the passage that he might present the church to himself, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. That means you get her Botox. No, that's not what that means, all right? And that she would be holy and blameless. Your second responsibility after loving your wife is to lead your family. and you lead them as a godly man. Leading and lordship are two different words. There is only one Lord over the family, and that is Jesus. It's not you, men. So I just messed with you again, okay? You are to lead them as a godly man. What does that mean? You are to set a godly example. You are to set a godly example. Now, I know we don't always set a godly example. I know I come close most of the time, Rose. Amen. I hear you, honey. But we are set a godly example. A godly example is not to be demanding. A godly example is not to try to be the king or the ruler or the boss or anything else. You are to lead them by setting a godly example. Third thing, we're moving quickly. Verse 27, I want you to see here. That he might present himself again. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies in verse 28. You are to love her. You are to lead her. Number three, you're to provide. What are you to provide? You're to provide whatever she needs. Now, that's not whatever she wants. Amen? That's not four credit cards to Dillard's and, you know, okay, I'll get out of that. All right? You are to provide. What does that mean? You're to provide a safe home for her. You're to provide leadership and love for her. You are to provide materially, spiritually, and emotionally for her. You're to provide. Now, does that mean that a woman can't make more than a man? No. But it means you're to do your part. In fact, the Bible is very clear that says that if a man won't work, a man shouldn't eat. Jesus himself believed in that. So we want you to provide. You need to provide a godly home. You need to provide a safe place. That leads me to the last thing that a husband's to do, and he is to protect. He is to protect his wife. I want you to know that I will take a bullet for my wife. Not from my wife. I wanted you to hear that, okay? I just wanted to clarify that. I tell people, those of some of you don't know me, first time you're hearing me, going, that man's crazy. You know nothing yet. That I was talking to my brothers one day. I have one here, and I have other brothers, my sisters. They said, do you realize that if she ever does kill you, that they will line up outside the courthouse? They'll fly in from across the United States and around the world just to tell the judge it was justifiable homicide. Amen? That's not what I'm talking about, that you take a bullet from her, but you're to protect her. You're to provide protection for her. That means one thing you need to hear, and you need to hear it clearly. You don't lay your hands on her, and you don't lay your nasty voice on her when you shouldn't. Now, she's not to do the same to you. Rose has been beating me for years. That's why I wear long sleeves, okay? You are to protect her, and you are not to lay your hands on her, and you're not to lay an emotional beatdown on her either. It is not godly. It is not loving her. It is not leading her. It is not providing for her by doing that, and it is not protecting her. Now, part of that provision means that you also give her your time. Don't be like the husband who, his wife came to the pastor, and she said, I need to talk to you. Said, I've been married 46 years. And said, he hasn't told me but once in 46 years that he loves me. And the pastor went, wow, one time in 46 years? You'd have thought he wanted to be sociable, if those of you know what I'm talking about. In one time in 46 years, he had told her. The pastor goes to the husband, he looks him dead in the eye, and said, I told her when I married her, and if I change my mind, I'll tell her then. Amen? That's not how it works. You're to love them. You're to lead them in the godly way. Let me tell you something, husbands, you need to hear. It's one of the reasons that my wife prayed and prayed and prayed, and she did, for a Christian and a godly husband, and that is, you're to lead them to the house of the Lord. It is not your job to let them come while you sit at home or you go jump on the bass boat, because the bass will be there six other days a week. The golf course will be there. Work will be there. Everything else will be there. You go, well, you're being kind of harsh. No, I'm just telling you what God's going to tell you when you stand before the throne, and he's going to say, I don't know you. You weren't much of a husband. You weren't much of a father because you were never around. Well, I was providing. No, everything in balance. And you're to protect.
Now that I've got all the husbands stirred up and they'll be beating on me. Children, it's your time. This is especially for those of you, and all of us are somebody's children, but I want you to look at very quickly at Ephesians 6. We're moving fast as we can. This one's going to be fun. I've made all the husbands mad. Now I'm going to make the children mad. Amen? But I'm just preaching the word. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." For those of you that are teenagers, for those of you that still have a mama, you have a responsibility to your mother and daddy. It is a command of Almighty God that you are to obey them. Well, what about now that I'm married? Well, really what it means by obey is to honor them. In fact, one of the commandments, the first commandment, the first horizontal commandment that was given by God to men is to honor your mother and your father. It says in other places in the Bible, so that your days will be long in the land. Children, let me give you a word my daddy and mother knew. In the Old Testament, if you talk back to your parents, they not only could rearrange your jaw, which I'm not getting into, okay, but they could kill you. You think I'm joking? They could stone you to death for talking back to your parents. Now, what it means by obey here is it means you are to honor them. Now, I remember being a teenager, some of you are teenagers, and you think your parents are, and I know you're, don't you say amen, because you're going to get backhanded, okay? You think your parents are stupid. Some of us are older, and we still don't think they're that wise, but we don't tell them that, okay? The Bible says we are to honor them until the day they leave this earth. How do we honor them? We love them. We care for them. We provide for them. I keep telling my son, who will turn 28 later this month, 18 years I looked after that boy. As soon as I'm ready, I'm going to retire in 18 years. He's going to look after me. I'm going to try it. Amen? It ain't going to happen, but you just remember. Children, obey your parents. For you teenagers, when you think they're wrong, God said, obey them. The only time you are to disobey your parents is if they are biblically out of line. All right? Now, I won't get into it, but I'll throw it in there. It also says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And y'all can call whoever you want to about that. What does it mean? We are to obey them. It means we're to respect them. I have my father here. He is 89 years old. I have not always agreed with him. I have always told him when I disagreed with him. Now, I was three counties away when I did, but I told him, amen? But I want to tell you one thing, and it's not because he's here today. If he wasn't here, I'd say the same thing. I have always respected him. I haven't always agreed with him, but I've always respected him. And I always respected my mother, and I always respected my father, because if you didn't, they taught you to respect, amen? Parents, you need to teach your children to respect you. You can do that. Lastly, love your parents. I would give anything on earth today if my mother could have heard me preach one time. She never got the chance. She went home early to be with the Lord, and God called me to preach, but I still love her and still hold to her memory, like many of you do whose mother's not here. We're to love them. Well, that's God's word for you husbands today. Love, lead, protect, and provide for you children. It starts with obedience. You don't have to agree. You can agree to disagree. Then you're to respect them, and then you're to love them. But let me tell you something that I think every parent needs to learn today, as a child or as a mother, as a father, and that is to say, learn to say, I'm sorry. I will tell you something, parents. There's nothing wrong with learning to say to your children, I blew it. I have never been afraid to say to my Adam, if I really messed up, as a dad, I wasn't too proud or too good to say, Adam, I could have done better. I'm sorry. Please forgive me, but I still love you. Well, you know, that's the same thing that our Heavenly Father says to us when we mess up. He says, I love you and I forgive you. I want to give you the opportunity today as a husband, as a wife, or as a child to give your mother, even if she's in heaven, or your father, if he's in heaven, or your family, the greatest gift you can ever give them. Better than any Mother's Day present you can get anywhere else. And that is for you to acknowledge that you have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My mother and father took us to church. My father led us there. He still goes. He's got every excuse not to go, but he goes. They led us. They loved us. They showed us. I want to ask you here today if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't ask you if you knew about him in your head. Have you experienced the transforming power of Christ in your heart? If you haven't, for you mothers, let me tell you what it'll do for you. It will change your family. It will change your family. You will become to them something you've never become before. For you fathers, the same thing. It will change your relationship with your wife. We've probably got some wives here maybe that are not Christian and some husbands that are, or vice versa. They admit, listen, it'll just make it better. If it's good, it's going to make it better. For you children, the greatest gift you can give, one of the greatest privileges I had, it was with my brother David and with my sister Debbie and a little boy at the First Baptist Church of Burlington, that we each individually, not together, collectively, walked the aisle one day and put our hands in the hand of the pastor and gave our heart to the master. And that was because my mother and daddy didn't live before me a perfect life, but they showed us the way of the Lord. And I want to ask you today, as we come in our time of invitation, maybe you just need right there in your little altar where you are to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. I want to be a better child to my parents. Mama, I want to be a better mother to my children. I want to be a better wife to my husband. Husband, I want to be a better husband to my wife. And I want to be a better husband or a better father to my children. And the way you do that is a personal relationship with Christ. And then you do it, and this is Dana speaking. You get your tail out of bed on Sunday morning and you put yourself in a God-fearing, Bible-believing, teaching church somewhere, wherever it is, and you learn and grow and you get encouraged. One of the reasons that Rose and I are at Holloway's is because these people, for those of you that are visiting, have basically, during a very dark time for us, loved us back into loving the church. And we have a deep love for these people. This family is an important one. Let's pray together. Father, in just a few moments, Lord, we're going to leave here and maybe some folks go out with Mom and they share fellowship. Lord, I just pray today that if there's one child, if there's one husband, if there's one child, if there's one mom that doesn't know you, that they'll step out right now. Or maybe just in the privacy of that place right there, they'll ask you, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And Lord, I know that you're going to change hearts today. Father, this place is full today, and it's pretty full most Sundays. God, we've got some people within the sound of my voice that don't make it very often, but they need to, not so that they can just be obedient, but so that they can be encouraged and strengthened, so that this church family can strengthen their family and vice versa. And God, you've got a place for them. Lord, from the youngest little Xander to the oldest here, I pray that you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.